The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
I want to tell you a story that was one of the crazier moments in my life. In January of this year, I received a phone call at about 4 in the morning. And my wife hands me the phone, and it's one of those things where, you know, if you get the phone call at 4 in the morning, you're hoping it's the wrong number because you don't want it to be family or friends. They usually don't call for good reasons at that time. And it happened to be my mom, and Natalie handed me the phone, and I answer the phone, and my mom says this, Josh, somebody is at my door right now, and I'm terrified. And I said, hang up the phone, call 911. She said, I've already done that. They said that they'd be here in 15 minutes. Which is not terrific response time, but that's just a whole other issue, right? And so I was at this place where being 30 minutes away, my mom living alone in Dallas in an apartment, I'm completely helpless to do anything, and so is she. And so I said, Mom, I know that you're scared. I'm scared too. Let me just stop here and let's just pray that God would do something crazy. And so I prayed a prayer that sounded something like this. Father, would you in your mercy, would you protect my mom? Would you do what I cannot do and what she cannot do in this moment? Would you somehow build a wall of protection from whoever this is so that this person would not hurt her? Would you keep evil at bay, Lord? And I said, amen, and I'm talking to her. And then just shortly after that, my mom lets out this blood-curdling scream as this guy enters her apartment. And then I hear this voice on the other end, hang up the phone and I won't hurt you. Click. So, I don't quite know what to do at that point. I'm kind of pacing the living room. I had left the room because Natalie could hear all the commotion on the phone. I didn't want to disturb her any more than the situation would do. And so I'm pacing. I don't know what to do. I call my dad. I say, Dad, something terrible's happened. Somebody's entered my mom's house. Can you go over there? He's closer. And he says, I'll do it right away. He gets dressed and he starts heading over that way, but he's still about 20 minutes away from her. Just far too much time for anything to happen. We're 15 minutes away from the police, 20 minutes away from my dad, 30 minutes away from me doing anything. At this point, a crisis of belief. Just a crisis of faith. I can't do anything. And I'm just pacing. I'm worrying. I'm scared to death. I don't know what to do. And so I just call back. And my mom answers the phone and her voice, and she was in some bit of shock. She just said, He's just standing here. And he was just at the doorway, and he had a knife, but he had put the knife away, and he just stood there. And he just stood there until the police came and arrested him. He just stood there till my dad got there, and the police came, and it was just this weird, kind of surreal night. And he gets carted off and taken to jail, and there was a wall there. I mean, it was crazy. It was like I had prayed for that, right? And when the dust kind of settled, somewhere about 6 a.m., and my dad was there and was going to be with her until kind of the morning arrived, and things were kind of moving towards some bit of resolution, I finally hung up the phone, and Natalie was just there, and it just kind of hit me, and I just started that kind of weep, laugh, delirious, you don't know really what's going on kind of deal. And here was what was running through my mind. Why in the world would this happen? How vulnerable did I feel? I felt completely helpless. I could do nothing to help. I couldn't do anything. And then the Lord just gave me this really, really sweet reminder about this, that there is coming a day, and we sing about it here all the time, that there is coming a glorious day when he is going to eradicate all evil, the evil that I contribute to in this world, the evil that surrounds all of us. He is going to eliminate it, right? He's going to eliminate this world and rebuild a new heaven and a new earth. He is going to wipe every tear from our eyes. He's going to make every crooked path straight. And then he is going to come and he's going to dwell with his people. You see, what refreshed me that morning was this. It was the gospel. It was the hope of the gospel. As my faith was rattled and scared, and I was walking through this crisis, the only thing that I could hold on to was my faith in the gospel and my faith that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's it. And here's the deal. If you don't have that, I just don't know where you turn. If I don't have that, I don't know where I turn. I don't know what I do in that morning. And here's the deal. I know that you've had similar times. Maybe it's not something crazy like that, but you've had those dark nights of the soul. You've had that crisis of belief, that time when you have just butted up against a reality that is too dark, too big, too crazy for you to handle. And all of a sudden, the only thing that you have is a fist that can cling on to the cross. And the only thing that you can have is this mustard seed of faith. That's it. You know, Christ is calling some of you right now to do something that's bigger and beyond you. He's asking you to expand your family through adoption. He's asking you to move overseas, not for a year or 2 years, but indefinitely, because there's 1.3 billion people just in China who don't know. He's asking you to downsize your home. He's asking you to expand your home so you can invite others in and give a place to live for those who can't afford it. He's asking you to do crazy things. So why in the world would we believe? Because, I mean, let's just take this cape of super Christianity off. I mean, it's foolish, guys. It's foolish. The scriptures say it's foolish. So why would we believe? In the Gospel of Mark, that's why he writes the book. It starts off in verse 1 of the first chapter. It says this, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you've got a Bible, turn to Mark 5. While you're turning there, let me just kind of give you a bit of context for what's going on in this book. Like I said, the purpose of the book of Mark is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Jesus is deity. That he is the Son of God. And Mark is going to paint a picture and give you and I reasons why we can and should believe in Jesus. That's what he's doing. And he does it differently than Matthew. He does it differently than Luke. He does it differently than John. Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels. Yet there's this crazy pace that you get when you read it. He moves from event to event to event to event. He has more miracles in his book than any of the other books. And Mark is just saying this. He has done this. He has done this. And he did this. And he did this. And he did this. And he did this. And the last third of his book, he spends on the passion and on the resurrection of Christ. So in chapter 1, you see that Jesus walks onto the scene and he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he heals the crowds as people are bringing their sick and their lame to the Savior. In chapter 2, you see the paralytic who's brought down through the roof, and Jesus heals him. In chapter 3, he heals on the Sabbath, so he kind of rubs up against the religious leadership. But he does another miracle. In chapter 4, we see another miracle of what he is doing as he displays his power over nature. As Jesus sleeps in the bottom of the boat and wakes to calm the storm. He is greater than nature. And in chapter 5, we walk into it in verse 1. And again, we see that Jesus is greater than the spiritual powers. As he cast out the demon from the man who was possessed, the man that shackles couldn't keep him down, and the town had all but given him away into this cave. Jesus is greater than the spiritual powers as he cast out not one demon, but a legion of demons into the swine, and they take off over the cliff. So why would you believe the gospel? Mark is saying, believe because of this, believe because of this, believe because of this, believe because of this. So when you and I have that crisis of faith, he's bringing these things to our attention and saying, believe, believe, believe. And in Mark 5, 21 through 43, he gives us two reasons why we can be confident in our belief, why our faith can be solid. Because Jesus is going to show his power as he disarms disease. He is greater than disease. There's no disease that is greater than the power of Jesus. And then he's going to show that he alone defeats death. So let's read this. It starts in verse 21. Jesus had just finished crossing from the demoniac and had just cast out the demon, and he crosses over, and it says this, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by the name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said this, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said, "Jesus, you see the crowds pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but she is only sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The story starts with a man named Jairus, who was a synagogue official, someone whose peers and his cronies were frustrated with Jesus. They were trying to sabotage Jesus, but his situation was desperate. His little girl was near the point of death. And so when the boat lands and Jesus begins to teach, his reputation had preceded him. They knew that he had the power to heal, that Jesus could change this situation. And so Jairus runs through the crowd and falls at the feet of the Savior and says, "Would you come? Would you do something that I cannot do? I am helpless and hopeless. Would you come and touch my little girl?" And Jesus, in his mercy, begins to head towards his house, and the crowds were pressing in around him as they were going to see yet another miracle. And as they were heading that way, somebody, some woman who was equally desperate, began to make her way through the crowd, just unconcerned about the other people, for her situation was grave. She lived under the weight and the bondage of an illness that made her of ill repute, that made her an outcast in society. one that made her ceremoniously unclean. She runs through this crowd just to touch his garment. And when she does, it says that power went out from him, and immediately she was healed. Jesus stopped. You see, he was en route to Jairus' house for this little girl, but he stops. And he asks kind of a crazy question. At least the disciples perceived it to be crazy. He says this, "Who touched me?" I said, "Jesus, there's a myriad of people here. How could you even begin to think you could find this out?" And he scans the crowd, and eventually this woman who had just been healed breaks through, and she says, "It was me. The reason I did it is I realized you alone were my only hope. I've been to every doctor. Not only did I not get any better, but my condition has grown worse. I knew that you alone could do this, and you did." And he said to her these great words, "Daughter." You see, her name's not even given in this text, but he identifies her as daughter. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Now go." And the story is great, except for the guy named Jairus, right? Because as this little intervention happens, news breaks that his little girl just died. And there starts to be a little conversation over here on the side as people from his house came to bring the news of the death of his little girl. And they said, "Don't even bother the teacher anymore. I mean, he's greater than nature. He can cast out the demons. He can disarm disease. He can heal the paralyzed. He can bring those who have a fever and bring them back down to balance. But death is just too strong. Death cannot be reversed. It's just too final." And Jesus, overhearing this conversation, says, "We're going." And he takes his buddies, they go to the house, and he says, "Why are you weeping? Why are you wailing in this moment? This little girl is not dead, she's only sleeping." Again, that's a foolish statement, unless you're the Son of God and can do something about that, right? And so he walks in and he says, "Talitha, little girl, arise, get up." And she does, and the mockery turns to amazement as the people are astounded to see that this little girl who is now dead is walking around. And Jesus says this, "Get her something to eat. Take care of her." And then the story goes on. And as you read the rest of Mark, he's going to feed 5,000. And he's going to do miracle after miracle after miracle. I just want to look at four observations, four kind of points that might give us some insight into faith. It might just paint a better picture of what faith is and some of the elements of faith that is pleasing to the Lord. You see, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. And in this situation, we see that faith is prompted by desperation. Faith is prompted by desperation. Jairus, his little girl, is at the point of death. This woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years that was incurable by the doctors. You see, they were desperate. They had got to that place where there was nothing else that could do anything. There was no one else to go to. There was no other hope. And you know that the Lord calls you to this in your life. Some of you, your marriage is there right now. If he doesn't intervene, it's done and over. If God does not step in and pull back your wayward child, it is over. There is no amount of therapy, there is no amount of help, there is no amount of strategy or treatment that can solve this problem. You need him to intervene. You see, faith is prompted by desperation. It is absolutely prompted by a desperate posture before him in confession. When you get that call at 4 a.m. and you cannot do anything, you say, "Father, do what I cannot do. I cannot do anything. You have to do it. You have to build a wall." But here's the thing. Your life doesn't have to be a wreck and falling apart for you to be desperate. You just have to understand the gospel. That song that Bleeker just sang over us, we have to understand that indeed it is true. We are not good enough. We don't measure up. We cannot do it. We're done. We're ruined. We're cursed. That's a desperate posture. And faith is birthed out of that reality. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I am not sufficient. My works are but filthy rags before you, and on and on and on. I'm a failure. Right. I agree. This is true about me. And from this, faith is born. It's a gift that the Father gives us. And faith is prompted by desperation. And faith, it moves to the person of Jesus. Faith doesn't just stay idle. It doesn't stay back in the crowd in hopes. Faith bursts through the crowds and lays down at Jesus' feet and says, help, please. It runs to the person of Christ. It's the woman who makes her way through the crowd to get there. It's the paralytic who comes down through the roof to get to the person of Jesus. You see, this past 10 days in Asia, that was God's mercy on Matt's life. This isn't judgment on him. This is mercy on him. As miserable as it was, here's what God did. It stripped him from everything. Everything. No hospital. No doctors. About 7,000 miles away. A couch. No bed. No medicines. No food. Nothing. I mean, he lost 14 pounds. He weighs less than 100 pounds now. He didn't have 14 pounds to lose. His week went like this. He thought that it was going to get better. It didn't get better. He's staying at his sister's house. She's over there doing a work with the village for the next 4 or 5 years with her husband. He's on their couch. And as the days went by and he hadn't eaten, the medicine started making him nauseous, so he started throwing up. And then his mouth broke out with fever blisters, which is always great. So here he is with a headache and a kind of a low-grade fever and some fever blisters and throwing up. And as he's cursing the toilet, he begins to just weep. He just cut the legs out from under him. Every earthly pleasure was taken away. He finally went to the hospital somewhere there, and they're mixing plaster about 4 feet away from him. That's not healthy, right? I don't know much about hospitals. That doesn't seem sanitary. He just didn't have anything. But here's what he said, and this is great. I had some of the sweetest times with the Lord. He was all I had. I mean, my wife wasn't even there. All I had was him. And faith pushes you and me to the person of Christ. It just removes these things because I do this all the time, and I'm sure that you can identify with it. I run to 1,000 different things to medicate what is aching and broken in me before I run to Christ. I'll run to coffee, others run to sex or alcohol or whatever it might be, whatever you use to medicate you in hopes that it could do something that it will never accomplish. And yet we continue in this rat race and chasing these things that can't satisfy, that are insufficient. And eventually we come to that point where we are stripped bare and we just lay there and say, Jesus, you are the one that I need. I need you. And we find out in that moment when everything else is taken away, when he is really all that we have, we begin to understand this, that he's really all that we need. But until you and I get to that place that really he's all that we have, it's hard to find out that he's really all that we need. But in his mercy, he will bring us to these crises. He'll bring us through this time of suffering. He'll bring us through this brokenness to get us to the point where we say, you're better. you're better. So faith, it's prompted by desperation. Faith moves us to the person of Jesus. And faith overcomes obstacles. You see, the obstacles of this woman, she was an outcast. She had shame written all over her life. She reluctantly came forward, but when she did, she heard these blessed words, "Daughter." And ladies, how comforting must that be to hear that from the King, that you are a daughter. And Jairus, he overcomes the threat of persecution as he's a religious leader, and they're opposing Jesus at this time. Ridicule and embarrassment. They've already mocked at him. They've already laughed at him. And he just kind of wades through all of those obstacles to get through to the other side. You see, faith pushes us through and takes us over the obstacles. Faith makes us overcomers. It makes us more than conquerors through Christ. And then faith, it does this. It opens the power of God. It opens the door to the power of God. This woman, for 12 years, found no hope. Just in an instant. They got to see a little girl who was dead. They got to see her raised to life. The power of God. Faith opens the door to the power of God. But let me say this. The miracles are never the end. The miracles, even in this book, are never the end in themselves. They're always the means. They're always the means to the greater end, and the greater end is the person of Christ. The greater end is the gospel. The greater end is you and I standing up and saying this confession that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is sufficient. He is better. And you know what? It doesn't take a miracle for us to say that. You know what? If He doesn't heal the disease, if He doesn't resurrect the girl, and some of you are in this situation. I have been in these situations where He doesn't do the miracle. And if the miracle was the end, how frustrating would the gospel be? But the miracle is not the end. The end is Christ. And that can be accomplished through brokenness and through suffering, or through the miracle and through the amazement. See, either one is just a pipeline and a channel to get us to Him. That's His goal. That's what He's after. That's what He's pushing us through. And here in this text, He just happens to use the miracle. But there were hundreds that didn't get it. There were thousands that never saw that miracle. You read Hebrews 11. It says that some saw miracle after miracle after miracle by faith. And then others by faith were sawn in two and were persecuted by faith. The same thing happened to both by faith. But the end for both of those people was this. They got Him, and that was all that mattered. My God, how I hope that is my confession. You see, I just so much want Him to be this snake charmer God who gives me what I want when I ask. I rub the side of the bottle and I get this and I get that and I get this. And He just becomes, as Matt has talked about, just kind of a waiter waiting on me to give me what I want, when really what I need is Him. What if I just love His hand and the gifts that He gives, but I just never get past His hand to His face? I never get to see Him. What if I miss the giver for the gifts? Man, I sit under a blanket of idolatry if that's my life. If that's where I am, the Bible would say that I have missed it and I am living a life of idolatry. And so, as I think about this, as I think about faith, and I think about how our lives are rattled and shaken up at different times, at different points, and we have these crises of faith. I just read an article this morning because I can't sleep at night because I have jet lag, right? It's like 2 a.m. I'm reading an article about Mother Teresa, who for 50 years walked through this dark night of the soul and just wrestled with faith. Where are you? What are you doing? And yet she's walking in this seemingly power. What is going on here? What is going on in your life? When the crisis comes, here's my hope. Here's my hope for you, for me, for our families, and for this family known as the Village. Just imagine this. Imagine if this church was known as a place that was prompted by desperation. If we lived a faithful life that was prompted by a desperation that we knew that our posture in humility was one before the Lord where we said, "You God, you have to do it. I am not good enough. I am not sufficient. You alone." And we walked in a humility. What if that's what we were known for? What if we were known to be a place that our first step was to the person of Christ? It wasn't towards a strategy. It wasn't towards a plan. It wasn't towards some fancy program or some gifted young communicator or a great worship leader or a neat staff or really cool people or an authentic place or cool art on the wall. What if that's not what we were known for, but we were known for this, that we moved to the person of Jesus first and foremost by faith? What if that was us? What if this was a place that overcame obstacles by faith? What if when we saw the obstacles before us, we were like Joshua and Caleb who said, "Lord, you have said it, we will walk forward." That we wouldn't be like the 10 spies who give a bad report, but by faith we see the obstacles and see these as opportunities to overcome by faith. So that when we get on the other side, we say this, "He's able, he's sufficient, he did it, he did it." If we think that Albertson's about getting a new building and raising $4 million, we have missed it. This is an opportunity for us to overcome an obstacle by faith. This is more of a heart issue than it is a space issue. What if our church was known as a place that overcame by faith? And then finally, what if this was a place where the power of God was just unleashed? And that those who saw the miracles and those who walked through the trials and the fiery furnace of suffering said this, I got him. I got him and he is better. He is sufficient. He is worth it. What if transformation really happened here? What if people didn't come here and conform to a culture and learn a language and dress a certain way and say some cliches that are common around here? We just didn't belong to a club, but we were transformed into a body. What if the power of God changed men and women's hearts here? Now, I say these what ifs as if they're not happening, and they are. I believe that they are. That's why I love this place, and that's why I'm begging God to do more of it. But I'm saying this, I'm not satisfied with where I am personally, and I'm not satisfied with where we are as a church. Let's move forward in faith. Let's move forward in faith. So why should we believe? Because he's the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so whether you get a phone call at 4 a.m, or you see a dead girl raised, or your disease is taken care of, or you sit under it in agony for the next 15 years, may our confession be, he's better. He's sufficient. He is good and loving. He has not forsaken his people. And we look forward to that glorious day when he is returning and our lives would simply align and be centered in the gospel. What if? Let's pray. Father, I know I've said this, I think every service, but I just don't have a really clever conclusion to this message, so I just figured we'd pray and that we would ask that you would birth this in us. I know faith is something that I can't negotiate. I can't really manufacture it. I can't squint my eyes really hard and muster it up. And so I'm asking you to do this in us, that you would open our eyes to see our desperate need for you. And as we're in desperate measures, that our first impulse, our first run, our first step would be to the person of Christ. And that obstacles would be overcome, not by clever thinking or great plans, although we want those and we need those and we think that you're in those. But ultimately, that we would say that you made us overcomers. And finally, Father, I pray that you would untether your power here to change the hearts of men, women, and children. And we will give you every bit of the glory. And as always, we look forward to that day when you come back and you reconcile us in fullness. And our bodies ache and they groan and they wait for that day. And we'll keep singing about it and preaching about it and hoping for it. And in the meantime, we just want to say, thank you. And we want to say that you're better. We pray for the Chandlers. God, I pray that you'd bring healing. I pray that you'd bring restoration of health to their home. I pray that the infection would just subside. And I thank you for the sweet times that he had with you, times that will probably be milestone moments in his life. So I pray that you'd continue to shape him and break him as our pastor. We need somebody who walks with a limp up here. And so keep us in the correct posture of humility. And that's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.